morning she'll play Christian music.
And then it's so dark.
There's a song, I can't tell you the name of it, kind of how it goes. But when it comes on, she's in the shower, it comes on, and Alexa, I have to turn it off. I can't think about it yet. The first time I heard it, I was completely emotional for me. It's a song that goes, I get to be the one. Through birthdays and this, that, and the other. And there's a perspective there. You don't realize until you get towards the end that it's God saying that. And so many things I can think about that. I marvel. What a beautifully written song. And to think that God might possibly think that way. That I'm hearing in my heart, I'm hearing, I get to be the one. When Matt had that one game and he thought nobody was watching, well, when somebody went through this, I hear God's voice speaking about me and noticing me through the struggles of life, through weddings, the various services, not that I have more than one, for the things people go through, right? I think God says, I get to be the one that holds all the perspectives in hand, that I get to see from the very beginning. And as I think about that, I'm just, God, you put that labor in my dad, don't you? And it just, I already made it one time ago, I was going to play that song as a memorial. And it just touches me so, to think that there's a certain level of pride in God, at watching and being involved in the things that happen in our lives. Babies being born. You're red and takes care of the sparrow, and we are worth more than sparrows. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. This is marvelous God. Well, in this scripture I'm about to read to you, it happens to be another one of these I am moments where God, in my opinion, is bragging again. I really enjoy, I've been living off the meat of that sermon from last Wednesday. I don't know about you. If you don't get nourished, trust me, I'm getting nourished. I want to have a listening ear because this stuff is good. And I don't just mean the sermon, I mean the content sermon, stuff that's even there in the Bible in the first place. And I just pull out some nutrients to feed us. God is so brilliant, so awesome. Well, let's begin reading. Basically where we left off last time, not intentionally, but it is the next I am where God appears to be bragging. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. And he said to them, this is to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give to you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there or slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenizzites, and there's a bunch of other nationalities. Let's bow our heads. Father, I ask your help. May our hearts become stirred that you are proud, that you get to be the one. You truly enjoy calling us to yourself. And I pray that we would be made. I pray that you would anoint this message. You anoint me as a messenger to be in the flow of your Holy Spirit, in sync. I'm going to be faithful to your biblical truth. Help us, God, to be inspired and changed. Sunday morning, I delivered to you, somewhat with some spontaneity, what is at least a condensed version of my testimony. And there are certain highlights of that where God does not appear to be there. But after looking back, he was surely there. That moment was surely ordained by him, where I'm standing in front of that kiln. I'm 16 at the time, but I'm reflecting back to 5 years old, and I told you what a psychological vulnerability that was for me. God was humbling me and making me to see how I could puff up my chest and get in people's face and try to look mean and scary. I was actually still scared on the inside of who I really was. And I couldn't run from the real person that I was, and God was making me face that. There were many moments as I wrote down years later like that, that God would have someone pray for me or speak to me. And I got to tell you, I can only think of one word for those moments in life that make sense to me. And that's holy. Very different. Thinking about Moses, he thought he'd gotten away from Egypt. He thought he got away from that sense of justice that was stirring in his heart to rescue his people. And he had, about the time, contented himself with just being a shepherd in the wilderness. He's praying for us. He gets near and realizes, he's told, this is holy ground. Holy because I'm here, God, the Father. Very intense theology. He says, this is holy ground. It's a place of God meeting with man and calling him to himself and to do what he called him to do. And so all those meeting points are very holy. And I want to preach a sermon this morning this evening. Entitled God Who Called Us. For my first point, I have a question. What happens when God calls? What happens when God calls? Now, the key verse that we have, the key phrase in this tonight, I believe God is proudly saying what he said in verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now, what's interesting about this to me is I have to ask a question. Did time pass between verse 6 and verse 7? Is it later? Is it recent? It's unclear to me, and it's a bit of a mystery that I probably won't have solved until I enter into eternity, because it's just a great dialogue between Abram and God right before that. And Abram believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And as you follow this, it actually appears that Abram doesn't just believe now. Now he's asking for proof. Nevertheless, God is saying something. And it's the way that he says it that causes me to say he's proud. That I can relate it back to that song, I Get to Be the One. Because he doesn't stop with, I'm the Lord. You know, if you read on in Leviticus, you'll see certain statements. I'm commanding this because I am the Lord. There's no greater authority than me. There's no one more holy than me. I am the Lord. And I feel like he could say that all the way through Scripture if you want. Nevertheless, he is revealing a very personal nature, a very willingness on this great God who spoke all things into existence to become personal with us. And he says, I am the Lord. I'm the one. I got to be the one. who brought you out, okay, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. And I even have a purpose for it. I didn't do it. I have a plan for your life. I'm the one, not the other God, not anyone else. I'm the one who met you and brought you from where you were to where you are now going, and I have promises for you. You're asking me, how are you going to know? I'm the one. I've already done this. I've already done that. I'm the one. There's pride in his voice. Now, hear me for a moment. Let's peer into what that original calling looked like. And this is where I began to find even more fascinating, okay? I want to go back to chapter 12, actually. Genesis chapter 12. And there's going to be some mystery in the language here. We'll reveal this as we go. 12 verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, in other words, your family, okay, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now he said, I am the one who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldees, right? And I have a land that I'm giving you to possess. I've got a promise. I'm the one that did that. Here we see the first time that statement is made to Abram. And he believed them and he went on. It says, as you read on, it says, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. Okay? And talks about how big that's going to be. Here's the thing, though. When you look at it, it doesn't look like he's at Ur of the Chaldees yet. So the statement doesn't fail. I'll come back to that. Let's go back now, drop back to verse 27, chapter 11, verse 27. So, he's saying that the Lord met him, go from your country. So let's back up and see where he was. Verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. Terah is Abram's father, okay? Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. That's why his uncle, okay, got it. Haran died, that's Abram's brother, in the presence of his father, which is also Abram's father, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter, okay? Now Sarah was barren, she had no child. Verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. In other words, they purposed to go into the Canaan land, which eventually God promised them they would have, if you know the Bible, right? But when they came to Haran, which is also the name of Terah's son, okay, they settled there. This is all key, okay? The days of Terah were 205 years. They died in Haran. So, Haran, Terah's son, died in the middle of the Chaldees. Terah moved the family on to Haran. On the way to Canaan, they stayed in Haran, and Terah himself also died. Abram has lost two major family members, the brother and the father. And then we get into 12, verse 1, where it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. Now, let's picture this for a moment as if it happened in that sequence. Abram would be now called at a time in his life when he's already lost two family members to leave what is familiar. Any inheritances that could have been had would have been his. There's a security in being in the familiar. No doubt, when you lose family members, okay, you want a sense of security. Give you a little bit of an example of this, just in short. Everybody deals with loss and trauma and pain in different ways, okay? My oldest brother, he said, Matt, I know you don't understand this, but when Dad passes, can you please let me just stay in his house a couple of days? He wants to sit there and Dad's recliner, watch TV, problem with the saw, whatever. But I'm saying that to illustrate what this man would go through in a moment like that. Even if it happened in sequence, okay? What that would be like, okay? So here, we need to understand, I am God that in a place of vulnerability, I called you, I met with you, okay? I went to speak with you. I called you out, and you did. You obeyed. You trusted me then upon a promise that I gave you. I showed up. Now, this is very interesting, especially when you get to the infamous sermon by Stephen in the book of Acts, which if you're careful, you'll notice, if you went through what I did, you'll notice it didn't sound the same. I'm going to show you what happened. I don't want to get into all that first. I just want you to see Acts chapter 7, and I want you to see this for a minute. And I want us to ponder what's going on and why this matters to us, okay? Acts chapter 7, okay? Well, what is happening here is Stephen, okay, is going to preach a sermon to a bunch of people who don't believe Jesus is Christ, and he launches off talking about Abraham, who was known as Abram at first. And there's reasons why. One is why he's going to notice how people, they stall sometimes when God speaks to them, but then God still calls us to a place of faith and obedience, okay? But watch what happens here. High priest asked Stephen, are these things so? And Stephen said, he's launching a sermon. He's using Abram as an illustration. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. I know you don't understand that. We'll come back to it. Before he lived in Haran. Did you notice how I showed you the sequence? That's not how the sequence reads. Right? Did you follow that? They went Ur of the Chaldees. Haran died. Then they go to a place called Haran on the way to Canaan, right? And that's where Terah, his father, dies. And then in chapter 12, God shows up and says, or it says anyway, and God said, get out from your country. Right? Are you with me? Our brother Abraham was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, go out from your land, from your kindred, and get out from the land I will show you. Now, I'm going to come back to the placement of the cities in the sequence. But right now, what we need to see is the way that Stephen describes what happened is the God of glory revealing himself. Okay? And I want you to ponder this. He is speaking to a people. Now, directly of before that, there's questions about the temple and things like that, okay? And Stephen launches directly and says, the God of glory spoke to Abram, and what it mentions, it amounts to, is in Ur of the Chaldees in his family place before he went to Haran, which is before he even went to Canaan land, which is where Jerusalem is, which is where the temple is. He says, the God of glory showed up before there was a temple. Before Abraham even entered the land then where the temple would be, God showed up. You know what he's getting at? That this God of glory called Abraham before there was a temple. Because he's so glorious, he does not dwell in a temple made by man's hands. He goes out and seeks man. He met with Moses at Mount Sinai giving the law. It wasn't as if so God's presence was said to be there. It wasn't like God's voice was ringing from Mount Sinai, Abraham, or it would have been Abram then, Abram, get out from your country. No. You know what happened? God's presence met Abram where he was. So there are two major things I see here that happens when God calls us. One, it is an absolutely holy thing that God does not just stay in heaven. Listen, the Bible says that he spoke all things to his existence. Colossians would reveal to us chapter 1 that by him all things exist, but for him all things exist. Okay? That there is an idea behind that he spoke all, and Robert would appreciate this, all the laws of physics into being. And for the most part, he trusts his law. He trusts his word. He caused, let there be light. Boom, there was light. And it functioned right, okay? He didn't go around messing with the circuit breaker somewhere. He said, boom, I've spoken it. It shall happen. And it works that way. Are you with me? So he is, in his pride of his creation, fully confident that he created things well. And so he can go, boom. And so there is a group of people who existed one time called theists who believe that God created things, but he never really was involved in man's life. There's no sense in really praying. God doesn't get involved. He creates everything. He makes it work. He's a great machinist, but he does really nothing else. This is not how God is being revealed by Stephen or in the scriptures. God creates. He spoke way back in Genesis, but now he is interested in a man to make him a promise to show the world how he can personally speak to one person, make a promise, and when they believe him, the whole world changes. That is holy on two levels. One, that God would leave the place of grandeur and just confess, I got this, I don't need to bread on it. But two, that he would become very personal in his involvement with man in calling him.
Amen.
That is also why the incarnation of the Son of God is such a holy, sacred thing. But what I want you to know, Nehemiah, is that when God calls you, it's completely holy because he's not just leaving heaven and stopping. He's saying, I care about you this much, I want to reveal myself to you. That's incredible to me. And so go back in my mind for a moment, the kiln, the people that spoke to me. And one of the reasons why, if you know my testimony further, years later, I wept while I was writing things down. I said, oh my God, you had many holy moments. You left heaven, and if we could picture it, I know he's everywhere, but in our minds, you didn't just bother with this. You could have bothered with a catastrophe over there. You actually cared about me. Before I even called to you, you reached down to me. Before Abraham even knew to repent, before he even knew there was security and promises and strength in God, he called him. He sought Abram out. This is the wonderment of God. Abram didn't repent. He didn't get circumcised yet. He didn't know anything about this. In fact, the place of security for him is a place of polytheism. He's in a pagan community. The Chaldeans were a polytheistic people, simply meaning they believed in a whole bunch of gods. And now this one God says, I am the God. Here I am, Abram. The one who made all things. Call. So when God calls us, we need to understand what happens there is a very holy, sacred thing that we should never treat lightly. But it is two things. It is a leaving of grandeur in a sense. He leaves his glory, if we can put it that way, to bring his glory right before us. To cause us to pause. Listen, I have never gotten over this stuff. I'm still amazed. Not only that, here's what we think. We think, we'll meet with God in church. I want you to know, yes, that's intended to happen. God doesn't have to do that because he's God. He's not a God in a tabernacle or a temple somewhere. He's the living God. And that's why later, he very proudly says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what he's saying to them, by the way? Jesus is speaking about that. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later in the Gospels, he is the one who met with each one of these holy men in their time. He pre-exists. He's beyond time. He's pre-eternal. He enters in eternity past, as they call it, okay? Has to come up with all these terms throughout his all existence. But you know what it's also saying? Even though he exists pre-time and beyond time, he gets to be the one. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, he took pleasure in meeting with him and naming. So here he is saying, I'm the one who drew you out. I'm the one who met you. Stephen says to us, he met him at Ur of the Chaldees. Enter now what happens when man stalls. What happens when God calls is a holy leading of glory and bringing his glory right before us and causing us to ponder wise men will say, this is uncommon. This is not like anything else. I can tell God is visiting. This happens to you? You know, read your Bible sometimes. And all of a sudden, you feel that there's a very personal nature to what you're reading, as if God is illuminating you. This is about your life. It's no longer about information, but I'm speaking to you. That's a calling. He'll call you to himself. He'll call you to a people. That's what we see what happens when God calls. But now I want you to ponder one man, Saul. What is that like? See, in our immediate past, God has said, I'm the one. And then Abram says, what proof do you have? Do you have a deposit on that? You know, can I get proof of that? And we'll come back to that in a moment. And in Abram's credit, he's like many of us. Many of us will believe God for a moment. Grand moment. 5 seconds later, kind of have doubts again. And if you don't know you're built that way or capable of that, you probably don't know yourself very well. So we should be very grateful when we have that 5 seconds where we believe God and he counts it for righteousness, okay? And it's not like the other time. So thank God for that. That's his mercy too, okay? And so ponder that. Take that all the way into eternity. You know, I'm really bugged because I have a page that fell out of my Bible. Amen. But anyway. Okay, so that happens, and we see him stall in that moment, okay? And you and I are like that. All right, let's go back for a moment. Here's what happened. The sequence that I described, how many of you are reading and say, King James or New King James? Okay. So the way we describe this, if we go back to Genesis 11 and 12, we see in Ur of the Chaldees, brother dies, they go to Haran, on the way to Canaan, stop in Haran, daddy dies, then God speaks to them to get out from their kindred. First thing I want to point out to you is it doesn't make sense when you say get out from your kindred when their kindred land was in Ur of the Chaldees. So, now we need to understand Genesis 12, verse 1, which the book you said in King James. How does that begin? Can you read it loud to us? Let me start one verse again. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Tiny little section this way.
Now the Lord has said unto Abram.
That's all I was waiting for, is that? The Lord had said. Now it makes sense from that translation. It didn't mean it said it the next right after they left Haran. That's why Stephen says, while he was in Ur of the Chaldees before it ever entered Haran. The ESV just says the word said. And then you put a little note on there, you follow a cursor and look down the sentence, also had said. Now this matters. At Buckbeak, I want to know why is there a discrepancy here. Now I know there is no discrepancy. Now I want to know something else. If Stephen said that God spoke to him or revealed his glory at Ur of the Chaldees and called him there before he ever went to Ron, we get why Stephen is saying that, okay? Because he's saying, look, God doesn't have to dwell in temples. He didn't have a temple. We get that. But now I'm hung up on something else. If God spoke to him in Ur of the Chaldees, why did he stop in Haran? Why did he stop? If he called him into the Canaan land then, why did he stop? You know why he stopped? He was like you and me. Or shall I say, we are like him. He's stalling in verse 7 or verse 8, but he stalled back in before that, in chapter 12. Or rather, chapter 11. God spoke to him, he sees him calling, he's going that direction, but now he's at a pause moment. That moment when you say, that was a powerful promise, that was a powerful being that met with me, but am I sure that I want to risk losing the familiar, the place of the comfortable? Do I want to continue to go where he is? You realize that the father of the faith way back then really so much about how our lives are many times in church or others. Sometimes, you know, it's like money. I'm going to go make this, I'm going to obey God, and you stop. Do I really want to continue that way? What about his relationship? Do I still want to do this thing that is right or not do it because it's not right? Or do I want to do it my way? God, will I admit you? Will I admit you? We live reach. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm very grateful that it was do or die for me as a new convert speaking of death. That moment when God called me. I had 21-year-old girlfriend, 17, remember that story? You know, I don't know if I mentioned this, but here's what happened. Okay? I was supposed to go back 2 weeks later. I had 2 weeks to hold over to my plane and didn't leave. I was going to stay here party. I was confused. So I was kind of a backslidden Christian, you know, I'm really not the church. I met with God, it was confused and hurt. But then I got radically touched and saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, like my second church service, okay? And I'm going, man, okay, and I know now that this is not right. I don't want to live in fornication. So what I'll do is I'll ask for the marriage. And God, look at me. Okay? I did. And my friend looked at me. Dennis Lauren became a pastor later also. He looked at me, and I'm 17 years old, he's probably 19, 20 years old. He says, Pastor, you're what? He's a new convert, man. He stayed probably 3 weeks. Okay? And he tells me, Matt, if you go back, you I'll never see you again, and you won't serve God. What an so bonded. That's what God created that. And I looked down, you know, as I contemplated, I said, oh, I knew you're right. I can second perceive that. I'm sitting there in my pride, saying, oh, no, I can, but you're right. But it's so easy now to meet with the church and the experience and the sermons I'm here from my new pastor and all, and it's so easy. I can see that. So, okay, I need to sell this ticket. I didn't have the money. I said tickets are expensive for me. Still are, but I had a budget. I said, man, I'm not even going to allow myself to make the excuse that I couldn't sell the ticket, so I have to use the money. I ripped it and had nothing. I had to work here today. I was staying with friends at the time, but I had no help for them. And that is where that story comes in, if that family opened their home. God had already prepared a way for me. All I had to do was walk in. Mm-hmm. He had already prepared a heart to open their house. People would never open their house to a gift like me. God hadn't prepared their heart before him. Ponder that for a moment. We have that pause. It just may be that God has something prepared who will just trust him when we make that first step out of the pause. Are we going to go to Canaan? Are we going to go back to Ur of the Chaldees? Are we going to go towards where God's calling us? Or are we going to go back to Egypt? What are we going to trust in? You can know what happened for the people of Egypt. Oh, I miss the leeks and the onions and this and that, the meat, and we have only lived in Egypt again. God was very, very hurt, very upset over that, you know the story. Okay? He pauses and wrong. And I ponder sometimes, whether in church or during the sermon, when you leave, those are haram or haram moments, harassing moments, okay, where you thought, is it really worth it to step into what God's calling you? The only way you can wisely step the right direction is not by considering your will, okay, of what you want, but by how truthful, how honest, how powerful he is. I know I have fleshy desires, but how good is he compared to my desires? It may be that he can supersede anything I can imagine. I'm imagining my pleasure and doing what I want. And so what is it? Look at the stars, Abraham. You can't even count them. You can sit there and count his blessings for yourself. You couldn't even count the ones that I'm going to give you, right? So watch what happens next. This is what becomes very interesting. This third part. commitment, and all that goes on in there. You know, when God calls, man stalls, when God lays his call. Okay? Abram's a living star. He's done this type of thing a number of times. When we're stalling, he reminds us of the grandeur of this promise because of the grandeur of this person. And so now we go back to that we were in Genesis chapter 15. And I really hope that God by his Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your life. Moments of calling where he's personally shown up. We say, wow, all I can think of is he left doing something else, and he put it that way, to do something special in front of me. How powerful that is. Okay. Wow, he made it that. And he promises when he trusted. So now let's go back to verse 70. And he said to them, I am the Lord who brought you out from the land of Chaldeans to give you this land of good. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan. Something good to give you. And he's spoken about a lot of good things to give him, right? Okay? To make him great, to give him prosperity, or children, to clean the cow, to give him land, bring the land back up. So, now, we're going to see how holy this God is. Again, it's not just the grandeur of the promise, but the grandeur of the promise keeper, or promise giver. Okay? Now, when you go to buy a car, especially if you guys go buy a car from another country, take somebody to you. There's a bunch of liars out here who will tell you quick. So take somebody who knows you're a liar. It's like, okay? So, you know, there's little tricks. These guys will do things where they want you to call over to sell you a turn and go that direction. Yeah. And another trick, they'll ask you what your car is worth. And if you lie to them about what your car is worth, they know that you're so busy with your own mind, you won't talk to them. They got all kinds of systems. But if you were to be looking for some way to believe that this car is worth it or valuable, or that the salesperson was a trustworthy person, let me just ask you for a moment. How would you determine that? What would you do to find out if they're trustworthy? Reviews. Reviews are what that is. We're in a Google age. So the reviews would tell you what? Credibility. Okay. So what we're looking for is credibility. What's another way to do that? Well, I mean, it'd be a lot of fun psychologically looking at this, so I'd probably better just do it for you. Okay. So, if you're looking at a car and you see something, you ask questions. Maybe this one is a lie detector test. What do they do? Anybody know what they do with a lie detector test? That was what?
A baseline.
A baseline. It's something. Is there an accident? You look up some place and see an accident. Then is there any monitoring? Oh, no, these cars are all perfect. They went through a such and such point inspection. That, to me, is usually good indicator that you're probably not telling. You mean that, you really know this car? There's nothing wrong with it. Okay, you're sure there's nothing wrong with it. And so you can, if you start walking around, you can follow through this. I know about this. Did you see this? Did you see this? You know? You said there's nothing wrong with it. And now you just go, okay, you can wait. But conversely, if they told you, well, you know, we went through this 31-point inspection, but you know, as I walk through it, I noticed that there was they started pointing out some of the things that maybe you didn't hurt. That's a pretty good baseline that they're telling the truth and having credibility. Do you agree with that? Okay. Now, this has become very interesting to me. Okay? Because what God does with Abram is this. He says, well, go grab some animals. Okay. And here's what's going on here. He's going to covenant, which is a holy word. I'll try to hurry up there. It's a holy word, a sacred word, a religious word for I'm making a promise. Okay. When you see the word covenant in the Bible, it's about making a promise. Okay. And so some of the covenants involve the killing of animals. This was something that preceded God's relationship with Abram. This was commonly done in the first civilizations of man. Okay? And so what he does is he cuts up these animals, okay? And these animals are cut up, and Abram, right away, okay, you'll notice, as you read later, that these animals are there, he gets these animals, and the birds want to come down and start picking at it. And Abram has to fight them off. Now, that's almost another sermon, but just for fun's sake, I want to say that what God wants to do in your life sometimes involves your labor to protect it. I just want to point that out. So God's about to make a promise, but you can't miss it. The birds are often pictures of demons, by the way, in the Bible. The birds are there, came down, snatched the seed, stuff like that. Abram kind of knocking them off. Get out of here, shoot them out of here, get out of here, okay? And so he's protecting them. Abram is alert. He's active. He's aware at that time, okay? Are you with me? This is very important. I want to show you how spiritual this is. He's aware, he's alert, he's awake, he's active. He knows that God is about to make a promise because he asked for something. Okay? And that's where you see, basically, between verses 7 and 11. But verse 12, it gets rather interesting. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, what he's about to say, I always pondered a couple things. I know that Chuck Missler said some of the past, and I'm sure Jesse remembers that, you know, Abram wasn't involved in promise. He was asleep. Because there's certain levels of promise that you can't promise God anything. He just has to promise to you, and that's what happened. Abram, usually in a covenant, there would be a two-sided. There are some conditional covenants in the Bible. This was not one of those. God is so holy, you can't, don't even bother trying to promise anything to me. So Abram falls asleep. But there's something else here. Watch this. Sun goes down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that the car has strut problems, that this tire has a leak, that I think the engine might be missing. Watch. Okay, watch this. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. You know what you call that in the sales world? Full what, Robert? Disclosure. We got it? Full disclosure. Yeah, I made a promise, but here's the part that I didn't tell you yet. Why would you do that? Because you said, how will I know? How are you going to know? Because I'm going to tell you things. Most people wouldn't tell you. Just like he does in his word, by the way, the whole world, word. He reveals character problems in even the leaders of the Bible, the healers of the Bible, right? He shows us. Okay? And here he says, I'm going to show you the bad things that are going to happen, but I'm also going to do something. I'm going to utilize them. I'm making a promise. I'm going to do full disclosure, but I'm also going to do something in your society that's done. I'm going to kill these animals. And you know what killing the animals meant? In this case, it wasn't the sacrificial thing of Jesus. There were no types there, but it was meant this. When the same thing happened to my property, the property had a lot to do with cattle, my animals, and to me, they're split in half. What darkness may this happen to me if I don't keep my promise? God not only is so holy that he meets with Abraham, but he's so holy that he utilizes something that comes from his culture. Deep contractual culture. Say, this is who I am. I am God. You don't dwell in temple. And I'm still going to make a promise. Reveal deep secrets of that promise and do it in a way that you're used to so you will understand how honest I am. Amazing God. But when you finish, top it off, this happens. He promises a lot of things with that. I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring you back. And listen, when I bring them out, they're going to come to where you are now. That's another part of the thing I have to leave out now. It's powerful, okay? Those are the things. When the sun's gone down and it was dark, behold, when we get a deeper part of this, it's also happening again. When the sun had gone down and gone dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between those people. Fire. probably in a figure eight form, is split.
Yes.
Past three locusts. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the river of Euphrates. So he promises, he gives to even the boundaries of the land. He talks about what his people are going to go through, but this flaming pot is none other than God's presence. I am walking through. I'm not intimidated by this. I know who I am. I know the promises that I keep. Abraham, you might as well sleep, but he kept me promises to keep. You can see that I am fully aware of the promise that I'm making. That's who I am. I am God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the precious land that I'm promised. You and I must understand that the God who meets with Abraham meets with you and I. He still keeps his promises. He doesn't have to cut off animals. He is shown by way of his reputation that he keeps his promises. So that even way back, the man was saying, there was this picture of the serpent, the seed of Eve would stop the serpent, okay? The child of Eve would be harmed by the serpent, but the serpent is going to be destroyed. Is that a picture, right? The promise that the seed of Eve, which is Jesus Christ, the sinless seed of Eve, was going to be harmed, but destroy the work of the serpent that brought sin. You not only see the grandeur of what he's promising, truly you see the grandeur of the one who is promised. The God who called us. Hallelujah. Thank you for your attention tonight. Amen. I'm so blessed. There are times in my life that I have literally been in a distraught moment, an emotional moment. And God will suddenly remind me. I want to give you one example. I should use this. I'm going to type it quick. Years ago, I told God that I was sorry for not having more influence in him so I could bring more people to see the Lord. Me, pastor, felt like a failure. And all of a sudden, this happened very quick. God reminded me, you've certainly heard this story before, that the majority of people in the church at that very time been abused of some sort. We have pastors that have been abused by other, outside of fellowship, that have been abused by certain situations, by denominations, not even in fellowship. People that have been molested, raped, sexually abused, physically abused. There was one young lady at that time who, when she was 3 months old, her mom shot her to kill her, and then her mom killed herself. Okay? So I'm looking at that. And I'm seeing that these are people that needed to have a shepherd to take care of them. I'm not here to break myself. Okay. But when I saw that these people had great need, they couldn't just be put in any church, God reminded me of this. And basically, he was putting words, he said, did I not tell you when you were about 19 years old and you were kneeling at the right side of the pulpit in your rancho that I would one day bring people to you that were distressed like David? Had people at the Cape of Adam. I said, oh my God. And he said, did you not say just a few years back when you gave a mission statement out of Luke chapter 4 that you were going to be willing, that you were going to open, you were going to be a church that was willing to heal and help people that were distraught and mentally abused, etc. Couldn't think of you. He told me that. And I'm just saying that to you tonight. I know I've gone a little bit longer than usual, but I'm saying that to you tonight so you can understand this doesn't just happen for Abraham. It happens for us if we're listening, if our hearts are open, if we're honest with him. This is who he is. Amen. If you are not this morning and being born again, who in the world are you trusting more than God? He alone can walk amidst those pieces of animal, unintimidated, never told a lie. No one said, I'm not a man that's a lie, but I'm a man to earth sin. When I say it, then I make it good. Amen. That's who he is. That's who he is. Amen. If you're not right with God tonight, you need to repent and trust in Jesus. Hear his voice now calling you. God's calling you right where you are right now. And you know you need to turn from your sin. If you ever told a lie, if you've ever stolen something, Jesus says if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. We're guilty. This is why we need Jesus. That's just three of the Ten Commandments. If you use just those three on Judgment Day, you go straight to hell, and so would I. So something has to be greater here. We need a Savior. And God promises that if we believe upon His Son to save us, we can be saved. Amen. If God's dealing with your heart, you're going to turn from your sin and trust Jesus to save you. Raise your hand and ask your pastor, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. No one trusts in me. I know who I am. I need Jesus. Oh, God, you forgive me. I want to come to you in faith. Come to where you are leading me. Here I am, Lord. Church, we're going to sing that song we sang earlier, King of My Heart. I'm going to find a place to pray. Please stand with me.